Please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth, we'll be looking at chapter 1 this evening. Ruth chapter 1, little book right near the beginning of the Old Testament. We've been looking in the morning at 1 Samuel, and Ruth, it comes right before that in the Scriptures, and probably comes more or less right before it as well in terms of the events themselves that take place. So we'll read Ruth chapter 1, and I'd like to read through the whole chapter, verses 1 through 22, and then we'll pray again, asking the Lord's blessing on His Word. So Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 22. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the first was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together with your people this evening. We acknowledge that your word is truth, that without your word, we wouldn't understand ourselves. We wouldn't know you. We wouldn't have a clear understanding of your Son. And so we thank you for the revelation you've given us in your word. And we pray that your Spirit would work through your word this evening in our hearts, changing us, convicting us, training us in righteousness. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a peculiar book, this little book of Ruth. It's peculiar because It has a female character as its lead. That's a little bit unusual in the scriptures. You have the book of Esther as well, but Ruth sort of stands out in this way because of its main character. Not only is the main character a woman, but the main character actually is not an Israelite. So most of the Old Testament deals with the people of Israel and God's workings in their midst. But this is different because Ruth, it says over and over again, it reminds us in a sense over and over again, Ruth is a Moabitess. Ruth is from really one of the sworn enemies of Israel. It's also peculiar because you'll note in verse 1, it takes place in the days when the judges ruled. And if you read the book of Judges, if you go back and read that book, or if you're familiar with it already, what you find very quickly is the book of Judges really paints some of the darkest pictures of Israel's experience. In fact, really, if you just turn back a page in your Bibles and you look at Judges chapter 21 and chapter 20 and chapter 19, those three chapters may be the most gruesome and really the most desperate of all the chapters in the scriptures. And these are dark days in Israel's history. And yet it's in the days when the judges ruled that this book takes place. So it stands out in a number of ways. These were days that were chaotic politically. There was all kinds of uncertainty in Israel about who was in charge and whether or not Israel's enemies were going to take over. That was happening constantly. So there's political instability. There was social and economic instability. These are difficult times for people, even just to make ends meet. And it didn't help that there were always enemies coming after them. These were chaotic times spiritually for people. Very few instances in Judges of people who really knew God and clearly followed His Word. I think if you'd lived in the time of the judges and you were a genuine believer, as there were many of, you might have had a hard time finding even other people to teach you and to exhort you because it seemed as if the whole land was turned into chaos. So difficult times, and yet this book emerges as a sort of ray of hope in the midst of that difficulty. Now this chapter 1, really can be divided up into three basic scenes. There are kind of three places where the action happens in chapter 1. The first really is in verses 1 through 5, and what you have there is the scene really in Moab. It starts out telling us that there are these people who have traveled into Moab, and it explains why they're there and then what happens to them when they're there. And then scene 2 begins in verse 6 and goes all the way down to verse 18. And that scene takes place in a kind of no man's land. It's sort of between Moab and Israel. We don't know exactly where it took place, but it's kind of on the road, headed back from Moab. And then, beginning in verse 19 through the end of the chapter, we have another scene, a third scene, and that takes place in Bethlehem. So we're moving from place to place geographically, and each of these scenes has its main points, I think, that we're intended to get. So let's look first at scene 1 in verses 1 through 5, which really takes place in Moab. We're introduced in scene 1 to a couple, and at first their name isn't given in verse 1, but in verse 2 the name is given, and the name of the man is Elimelech, and his wife's name is Naomi. Now these are Hebrew names. These are Israelite people. These are people who were raised and grew up around the people of God and among God's covenant community. It's interesting, actually, their names have a certain significance to them because the name Elimelech means God is my king. And Naomi, she talks about her name a little bit later on, but her name means pleasant one. And so you have Elimelech, whose name suggests that he understood the kingship of God, and Naomi, whose name suggests a kind of blessing from God. But yet they're in Moab, and the reason it says they're in Moab is because there was a famine in the land, and they went over to Moab to escape it. It's a very peculiar thing. If you read the Old Testament, that should catch you off guard a little bit. You'd ask the question, why is it that they went to Moab? There was a famine, but the Israelite people were expressly kept from going to Moab. They were commanded never to really interact or intermarry with the Moabites. In fact, if you look through the Old Testament, even before the book of Ruth, you see that every time Moab comes up and the Moabite people come up, it's a negative thing. The Moabites were the enemies of Israel. They were the enemies of God. They worshipped this terrible god named Chemosh. And they did all kinds of things to entice the Israelites away from their worship of the Lord. One of the most prominent episodes of this kind of enticement takes place in Numbers 25. And in Numbers 25, we get this scene of an Israelite man going over to a Moabite camp and bringing back a Moabite woman. And because of this disgrace in the eyes of the Lord, all the people of Israel are being judged until there's this sort of violent ending to the judgment. And the Moabites are forbidden from going anywhere near the temple of the Lord. They're forbidden from intermarrying with the people of the Lord. And so it is strange, as this book begins, that Elimelech and Naomi seek blessing from Moab. There's a famine, and they seek the blessing that the enemies of God can provide, rather than staying among God's people. And their response to this difficulty has some serious consequences. It says the names of their sons in verse 2, and the names of their sons are Mahlon and Chilion. And those names mean sick and dying. Imagine introducing your little family to people. This is sick, and his younger brother dying or about to be extinguished. That's what these names mean, and it reflects what happened when they reached the land of Moab. Elimelech, who by all rights should have treated God as his king. Naomi, who by all rights should have simply embraced the blessings that God had provided. In fact, seek out blessing elsewhere from God's enemies. And what comes of it is nothing good. It says that they intended to sojourn there in verse 1. They went to sort of just spend a little time in Moab. But by the time you reach verse 2, it says they went into the country of Moab and they remained there. Elimelech and Naomi are a powerful example of the effects of sort of trying to find blessing in the world. Leaving God, leaving God's people, leaving God's commands, going expressly where they were told not to go, seeking blessing there. They intended to stay only a short time just to sort of get what they wanted and get out. But by the time we reach the end of verse 2, it's clear they've settled there. And even their offspring reflect the consequences of that settlement. Sort of warning throughout the book of Ruth against seeking satisfaction from the world, seeking satisfaction apart from God's commandments and obedience to Him. When they leave the safety of God's people, when they leave the blessing of God, all they find is death and emptiness. And they don't just find it in terms of the names of their sons. In verse 3, it says Elimelech died, and there is Naomi with these two sons of hers. And these sons took Moabite wives. Because sure enough, even though they'd intended to only stay there for a short while, they ended up settling there and becoming virtually Moabites themselves. So much so that their children just sort of follow along in the Moabite way and take Moabite wives. And these Moabite wives, we know, still worshiped the gods of the Moabites. Naomi says as much later on. She says, go back to your house and go worship the gods you've always worshiped, grown up worshiping. Their sons marry these women. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. And then, in verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion died, and so Naomi is left with these Moabite daughters-in-law. It's worth pausing at the end of scene 1 and asking ourselves this question: how do you respond to difficult circumstances? How do you respond to the stresses and strains of life? How do you respond perhaps even to situations of judgment in your own life? There were many people who experienced the same famine that Elimelech and Naomi experienced, who didn't move to Moab. But Elimelech and Naomi did move to Moab. That was their response. Their response to the difficulties of life was to embrace what the world had to offer, what relief they thought they could find in the world and its systems. And what they were left with was nothing. And the consequences for those whom they most cared about were serious and dire. There's no indication in the text at all that these two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, knew anything of the Lord. They lived and died in Moab with Moabite customs and Moabite gods and Moabite wives, all because of Elimelech and Naomi's response to a genuine difficulty. You know, we see these kinds of things all the time. You may have seen it in your own life as you look back in your life. You move from relationship to relationship, from thing to thing that you think will satisfy you, that you think will bring you some kind of relief, some kind of identity in the midst of life's difficulties. And that's nothing more than what Elimelech and Naomi are doing here. Naomi is graciously spared, even despite her sin. But Elimelech dies in Moab, as do their two sons. Well, then we move on to the next scene, and this is the longest scene of the first chapter, and in a sense, it's really the most significant. It's kind of the turning point of the whole chapter, and in some respects, it's almost the turning point of the whole book of Ruth. This is really where things begin to change radically. And there's an interesting word that the writer repeats over and over again. You can't always pick up on it in the English translation. It's a word that means to return or to turn back. And sometimes it's even used to repent. And that word is used a dozen times in the rest of the chapter. It just pops up over and over and over again. The idea of returning or not returning or turning around. And it really raises the question, what are these people going to do now that they're living in Moab and they're living amongst the Moabite gods? What are they going to do? What's Naomi going to do? What are her daughters-in-law going to do? Are they going to continue there? Are they going to continue to seek satisfaction and blessing from Moab? Or will they turn around? And that's the subject, really, of this second section. Naomi decides, because she hears that God is blessing his people with food again, there are sort of temporal blessings that she's missing out on. Naomi decides to return to the land that she came from. She's going to return to Bethlehem from the country of Moab. And it says very clearly why she's going to return. It's not as if she has some great spiritual awakening or even particularly realizes the error of her ways and repents, but she realizes that the Lord had visited his people, verse 6, and had given them food. So now Naomi looks at her life and realizes that the quest that she and her husband had been on to seek satisfaction and blessing from Moab was a failure. And she looks back at the people of God. She looks back at where the Lord was working. And she sees that those people over there seem to have a blessing that she doesn't have, a kind of temporal blessing that she doesn't have. And so for that reason, she turns around. It's very difficult in this part of chapter 1 to even discern how Naomi is thinking spiritually. She mentions the Lord's name over and over again, but at the same time, she seems indifferent to the gods of Moab. She seems to be still clinging just barely to her confidence in the Lord, but it's a very weak faith, if it's a faith at all. But in any case, in verse 7, she sets out, and she's traveling with her daughters-in-law, and they're going to return. They're on the way to return to the land of Judah. But what Naomi tells her daughters-in-law is, instead of turning back to Judah with her, what they should instead do is turn around. They're sort of at a halfway point, that they should turn around and go back to Moab. Here's what she says in verse 8. Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. And then later on, she says much the same thing. She says, you need to turn back in verse 11. Why will you go with me? Turn back, verse 12. Go your way. So this is the advice that she gives to them. And on the one hand, it's sort of sensible advice at a worldly level. Naomi recognizes that she can't offer them any real hope of a future. And she says, it only makes sense for you to go back to Moab, that you might find a husband there. You can go back to your mother and father's house. You can still have some support there. You grew up. You knew the customs. This is your home. Stay here. That's the most sensible choice. So on the one hand, Naomi is giving them common sense advice. But on the other hand, she's giving them advice that is deeply ungodly and unspiritual. No concern for whether or not they embrace the Lord. No sense that it is better to be part of God's people than to be with the Moabites. No sense that it is in their best interests spiritually to align themselves with the people of God. So you can see this as caring advice from a concerned mother-in-law, but only at the level on which the world thinks. Because when you consider what she's telling them to do, she's really telling them to forsake all that would be good for their soul in order to have some kind of temporal security. She's insistent. She tells them to turn back, turn back, turn back. And she even creates this little scenario. Let's say I got a husband tonight. And let's say I got pregnant immediately. What good would that do you? Are you going to sit around and wait for these boys to grow up and you to marry them? In other words, I can't help you at all. I'm of no use to you. And you'd be better off just turning back to the Moabites. In fact, she says in verse 13, "No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." If Naomi is a believer, she has to be the worst evangelist in the Scriptures. Because Naomi not only doesn't encourage them to embrace the Lord, she tells them how bad it is to be a child of God, how much the Lord has harmed her, how bad her life is. She's heading back, but it seems like she's heading back fairly reluctantly. She says, it's bitter to be a follower of the Lord. It's been bitter for me the whole time. Don't come with me and embrace the Lord. And she manages to convince Orpah not to go back to the people of God. But in what can only be considered, I think, a miracle of God's grace, Ruth actually doesn't listen to her. It's an astonishing thing. As much as Naomi tries to persuade Ruth not to come back, Ruth said, verse 16, "Don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you." In other words, don't make me turn back from turning back. Because where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And this is astonishing what she says next. It's not just Naomi to whom she's committed. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And then look at what she says next. May the Lord, may Yahweh, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. So Naomi, despite her best efforts at counter-evangelism, manages to see her daughter-in-law come to faith in her presence. We don't know. It's astonishing. You can only attribute this to the grace of God. Well, we know it is, of course, the grace of God. Ephesians tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." And certainly Naomi can't boast of Ruth's conversion. But Ruth does indeed turn back from the world, turn back from all those things that offered her the best hope of security, the best hope of temporal happiness. She turns her back on, at least by her own estimation, she turns her back on any opportunity to find a husband. She turns her back on any opportunity to ever have a family. She turns her back on any real security financially. She turns her back on all of that in order to follow the Lord and to become connected with His people. Sort of like that scene. Remember that scene in John chapter 6 where Jesus gives this discourse about Himself, and he tells the disciples that the reason why some have fallen away is because, in fact, it needs to be the Father who draws them to Him. And He describes all these inner workings of conversion and presents Himself to the people, offers Himself to the people for their eternal life. And then at the end, all these people leave in the crowds, and He looks at His disciples and says, "All right, are you going to leave too? It's time for you to think about this. Are you going to turn back?" And remember those words that Peter has. How can we turn back? You have the words of eternal life. And that's sort of the point that Ruth reaches here. No turning back. Everything in the world behind me, I'm embracing the Lord. It's no small thing that she commits herself to. If you've read the rest of the book of Ruth, you know that there is a happy ending for her. But she doesn't see any prospect of that. And Naomi gives her no hope of it at all. Following the Lord makes you bitter, she says. Well, that brings us to the third scene, beginning in verse 19. Now they're back in Bethlehem. And there's a kind of buzz around town about Naomi's return. It's interesting. They don't really bring up the fact that there's this newly converted Moabite woman with Naomi. They're not trying to, you know, get her into a discipleship group or pray with her. Given no thought to the Moabite woman. But Naomi's back. And there is a little buzz around that. And so they come to Naomi and they ask, is this really you? It's been over 10 years and we haven't heard anything from you. And what does she say in verse 20? Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant anymore. call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Naomi has really reached a low point in her life spiritually. There's a kind of irony, isn't there, to what she says? I mean, there's more than an irony, but there is an irony to what she says. I went away full. Well, wait a minute, there was a famine in the land. You didn't go away full. Moab wasn't so great. You had two sons that you gave, you know, these sick and dying. You named them sick and dying, and you ended up losing them and losing your husband, and you had to leave Moab. But she said, I went away full. And now the Lord has brought me back empty. So there is an irony to it, and there's a kind of tragedy to it, isn't there? Naomi is so embittered, so feels so lost because of all that she has suffered. The Almighty, she says in verse 21, has brought calamity upon me. You know, I think there is in this third scene a kind of word for us, depending on the situation that we're in. When we look at all that happens with Ruth and Naomi, we can't help but draw several conclusions. First of all, perhaps you're in a situation somewhat like Ruth was in. You're enmeshed in the things of the world. That's what your identity is wrapped up in. That's what you seek blessing from. That's what all your thoughts are consumed with. That was Ruth by birth, brought up in Moab. And if that's the situation you're in, well, I would say you need to look to the example that we have here of Ruth. Turns her back on everything in order to embrace the covenant-keeping, gracious Lord revealed in God's Word. Perhaps you're in a situation a little bit like Naomi. You're a believer. But perhaps in response to challenges or disappointments or tragedy or struggle, you've looked over to Moab and you've thought that perhaps that's where all your needs will be met and your desires fulfilled. Well, that ends in tragedy. It ends in death. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, emptiness. And you know that. You know that when you look at your own life and you look at the areas in which you retreat into sin and you grab a hold of bitterness or these secret sins that you indulge in, you know that there's no life there. There's no sustenance there. There's no satisfaction. Or, you know, maybe you're just feeling like Naomi. I think that's entirely possible. I think, in fact, Naomi's cry out to God's people, while it is tinged with irony, and while she really doesn't see the whole picture very well, and she really is kind of self-absorbed in her own bitterness, nonetheless, there is hope even in what Naomi says. Maybe you feel like Naomi. Maybe you feel like at this moment, for this season, for these years, for these decades, it's just been one trouble and trial after another. I would say this, Naomi, despite her bitterness, does say something that I think offers great hope. Because in verse 21, did you notice how she put this? I went away full. Well, she didn't really. But look at the hope here. But the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity, even in spite of the fact that she isn't looking at her blessings, even in spite of the fact that she is focused on all her sorrows, all her struggles, all her pain, even Naomi recognizes that it's the Lord who's brought her back to this place with this possibility of hope and of blessing. Naomi doesn't know that the story is going to end with her blessing, with her fullness. It's the word she uses in the end. She sees herself as emptied out, wrung out like a sponge. But there is hope because it's the Almighty who's at work. At work changing a Moabite woman. And at work even guiding Naomi back to Bethlehem. See that note of hope at the end of verse 22? Sort of ray of sunshine in the midst of Naomi's emptiness. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Even in the days of the judges, days of chaos, confusion, even in days like you may be experiencing of difficulty, of emptiness, of sorrow, the Almighty is at work, drawing people to Himself, changing them, changing the circumstances, bringing about blessing to His people who are called by His name. Well, let's pray together. Our God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this story from Your word. We ask that You would impress its truths, its examples, its teaching upon our hearts. Comfort us with Your Holy Spirit, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.